So once again, we have Ephesians chapter 4 this week, and we're going to have verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. May God bless his holy word.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we consider these precious words, we look to you, Lord, for understanding, for teaching, and Father, that you would magnify your own name. That's our will, Lord, that you would be glorified through the explanation of your word. Thank you, Lord, for such a precious gift. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you have been reading ahead. Because we've been here on these six verses for a little while, but I hope you've been looking ahead because we are just about to turn a corner, and soon we're going to be exploring the wonderful theme of the variety of gifts that God gives to each member of his family. And if you look in your Bible, you'll notice that the next word, the very next word after all these ones, is but, right? Verse 7, first word, right? There's oneness, 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 one, one, one. But to each, okay? That's hopefully going to be a very exciting and very encouraging for each of us as the Holy Spirit shows us that each one of us, each one of you, has a place to fit in, has a purpose to fulfill, a place to serve, right? A way to be useful to the Lord and a necessary part to play in bringing his great plan of redemption to completion. But today we have to finish climbing this staircase, so to speak. We need to cement in our minds one last time the theme of our unity, the church's unity, our bond of oneness, right? You know how the hymn says, elect from every nation, yet one, one over all the earth, right? Why is that? Because there is only the one body, right, into which every believer is baptized into the one body. We have the same hope to which we all press, and that is rescue from death, right? The redemption of our body, eternal life, the resurrection, home with our Lord. It's by the same path each of us comes into our inheritance, right? Just as our father Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the only way, that's the same way, any saint all over the world, that's how that person has come into a relationship with God, by believing his word, believing that his promises are true, okay? Anywhere you find a Christian around the world, they've come into that same relationship with God by the same way, the same cross, okay, the same Lord Jesus. It's the one Holy Spirit that dwells in each heart, the one Lord Jesus Christ that is our Lord. And here at the top of the steps, verse 6, one God and Father of all. Okay? Why did the Messiah suffer, the righteous for the unrighteous? Why? Peter says, to bring us to God. Right? To bring us to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man does what? Comes to the Father, but by me. Right, there is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, mediator between whom? Between man and God, right? We often talk about leading people to Jesus, right? What is the objective, though, of leading someone to Jesus? It's that they might come to God, right? Jesus is the one who brings us to God. So don't stop at Jesus, right? I don't want to belittle Jesus. I mean, obviously, I love Jesus Christ, right? But why? Through Jesus Christ, I know God, right? And this is why we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? We pray to God through Christ. We pray in the Holy Spirit, okay? Through Jesus, we come to you, Almighty God, right? In the beginning, God. In the end, God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I learned something that I found very lovely by going to the Haitian church, and that's that in the French translations of the Bible, In the Old Testament, you know how in our Old Testament we have Lord in all capitals all the time, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They don't have that. Okay, of course they don't say Lord. It's not a French word. In the French translations of the Bible, everywhere we have Lord, they have l'éternel, right? The eternal, the eternal. Right, Béni soit l'éternel, they say. Béni soit l'éternel means blessed be the eternal. That, to me, that's tremendous. I love that. He's the eternal. Like, there's no noun. He's just the eternal. He's majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. He is Jehovah of the armies of heaven, the eternal, the everlasting. That is his name. Who has measured the waters in the cup of his hand? Who has measured heaven with the span of his hand and calculated the dust of the earth in a measuring cup? Who has weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who ever directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who ever has been his counselor? Who taught him wisdom? With whom did the Eternal take counsel? Who instructed him and taught him the way of understanding, the way of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of wisdom? Behold, to him the nations are a drop in the bucket. They are counted as the tiny dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine particles. All the forests of Lebanon are insufficient to burn, all of its beasts insufficient for a burnt offering for him. The nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him as less than nothing and weightless. So to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? A statue? Something made in a mold by a craftsman? That a goldsmith overlaid with gold and a silversmith made chains out of silver for it? And if a person can't afford an idol like that, they choose a tree, the kind that won't rot, and they hire a skillful workman, a carpenter, to make them a carved image that won't tip over? Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? Hasn't it been told you since the beginning? Haven't you understand from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the globe. To him, its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like curtains. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes down to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. They are scarcely planted. They are scarcely sown. They barely take root in the ground, and he blows on them, and they are gone. The whirlwind carries them away like chaff. So to whom will you liken him? Who is his equal? Look up to the sky and see. Who made all those things? Who brings the stars out by their number? Who calls them by name? It is by the might, the greatness of his power, that not a one of them is missing. So why do you ever say, O Israel, why, O Jacob, do you say, my way is hidden from the eternal, and my cause is disregarded by my God? Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? The everlasting, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He never faints and never grows weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even young men eventually fall down exhausted, and the youths faint and grow weary. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and never grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is our God. That is the only God. He is the God who made all the nations of men out of one man, the God who has overseen the whole flow of history up to this day. And to him alone every knee will bow, and to him alone every tongue will give honor. One God, Father of all, over all, through all, and in you all. Okay, now that in the sense that he is the originator, he's the prime source. Himself is uncreated, but he created all things. In that sense, he literally is the Father of all. There is nothing that exists that does not have its origin in his command. But for us, the body of Jesus Christ, for us, he's our Father in a very special way. Okay, and of course, this is Paul's emphasis here in Ephesians because we're talking about the church. Okay, Peter says he has begotten us again. He's begotten us again. To us who follow Jesus Christ, he's more than our maker. He has regenerated us. He has adopted us as his children. You know, the psalm says, as a father takes pity on his children, right? As a father shows tenderness and compassion to his children, the eternal has done this for us. It gave us the right to be called children of God, right? He loves us. He certainly does love us. Now, whatever your earthly father may have been, okay, I have a father, I am a father, whatever your father may have been, for better or for worse, the eternal has called you to be his child. The eternal has become to you, or would become to you, the perfect father. He is the most reliable giver of advice. He is the most generous provider. He is the strongest protector. He is the wisest discipliner. He is the most loving listener. Okay, earthly dads have our limitations and have our faults, but the everlasting who is enthroned above, how could you not want such a one to be to you all you could ever have asked or imagined a father to be, and immeasurably more besides? Amen. He is the Lord God of hosts. Paul gives us these three prepositional phrases in verse 6. Just look at them again. Above all, through all, in you all. Now, to me, above all, that's very easy to comprehend, right? I don't think we have any trouble understanding what that could mean. He's above all. It's not a matter of understanding it. It's just a matter of remembering it, right? Don't be discouraged, the hymn says. God is over all, right? That's it. I just have to remember, yes, every time I start to fret about the country, about the bills, about the doctor, about the future, about the job, the news, the children, right? Just remember, there exists a perspective from God's perspective from which the entire globe of the earth is a dot, and the whole span of empires and centuries is like yesterday gone by. Okay, he is the supreme God. He is far above all. And yet that same God has come all the way down to me and has made me a part of the family of his children. Okay, I am not going to fear. I will not fear. That is not possible. More intimately even than that, though, he's not just over all, but for us, the church, he is over all for the church. Okay, we remember from chapter 1, the church is his great plan and purpose, isn't it? Right? He's the conceiver of this design. He's the planner. He's the ordainer. He's the one moving this plan forward. He's the one who sent Christ down to earth to redeem us from our sins, right? Draw all men back to himself. Integrate out of all of these people a holy dwelling place for himself to live in by his Spirit. You know Romans 8:28, it's God who works all the things together for good for those who love him. He's the mastermind. He is above it all. So we can't be discouraged. We can't be frightened at whatever challenges the church, right? Anything that should move the church or shape it, or anything that would challenge or refine the church, there is a plan. We know there is a plan, and God is above it all. Through all, though, what's that mean? Hey, it's a little bit different. Well, again, if we remember that the subject here is the church, right, and the divine unity of the church, I think it becomes possible to understand how God is through all. And so think about, you know, how does God come to us? How? Like, by what means? How does he do his work in our hearts and in our minds, right? It's through, obviously, it's through the people of God, right? It's through those who know the gospel. It's through those who bear the Spirit, those who preach the message. Okay, we live among our Christian brothers and sisters. It's through them, right, through these people, that the love of God comes to us, the peace of God, the wisdom of God. Okay, these things come to us through the church. I've said a number of times that I feel like it's the church's place, the church's job, to speak prophetically in the world. Of course it has to be our job. How else is the word of God going to be communicated to the world? Because it's not written in the clouds, and you're not going to get it in a fortune cookie. How else is the word of God going to come? It's through, right? He's through all, through the church, right? So these members, these people that belong to Christ that are around you, they're the channel through which God is going to work in your life. Okay, how do I have anything at all worth saying to you? It's because the members of the church, I've learned from the members of God's church, right? Both contemporaries and forebears, right? Preachers don't make up doctrines to teach you, or if they do, you shouldn't listen to them, right? Any doctrine that's worth talking about, anything that's true, that's from God, has been passed down through the members of the church. If it came from outside the church, forget it. It's not from God. Okay? So if you're searching for God, or if you know somebody who is, right, you're looking to hear from God, you're going to find out the only way he works is through this unity of believers, this union of saints, which is the church, right? You know how Paul says, how shall they hear without a messenger? Well, obviously, right? I mean, who's the messenger? It's obviously somebody in the body of Christ, right? It's through that person, through the faith community, that you're going to know God, hear from God, grow in God. You're not going to hear the voice of God just direct from the heavens. Or you're not going to hear a whisper in the wind telling you, okay? You're going to hear it through the church. For example, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, an angel appeared to him, but what did the angel tell him to do? Go send for Peter. He'll tell you what you need to know, right? The angel, of course, knows the gospel, but the message comes to Cornelius through the church, right? Through the apostle. Okay, so this is how it works. The work of God is accomplished through the members of the body. Okay, even Paul said about a couple of things, I'm passing on to you what was delivered to me. Okay, Paul didn't invent any of this. He's a preacher of it, but he had the church behind him, right? Ananias came to him and preached to him. Ananias baptized him. Barnabas took him under his wing. The saints in Damascus helped him to learn. Okay, the whole church is sending him, praying for him, supporting his ministry, protecting him. Any Christian today who thinks they can fly solo obviously is very, very sorely mistaken. It's a terrible error. It's a foolish error. You can't fly solo. God is over all. He's through all. Okay, so the people around you aren't just random other people who happen to be Christians. They're God's provision for you. They're how God's going to work in your life. They are literally manifestations of the presence of God in your life. Okay, so it's plainly why it's so important to you to participate in the life of the church, okay? Because this is where God dwells. And I don't mean the structure. I mean, the structure is just a structure, but the people of God frequently are here in this structure, and that's where God is, or where the people of the Lord are, okay? It's why other believers are absolutely essential to your inner growth. You can't do this on your own. It just doesn't compute. And maybe you're an introvert, okay? You don't like a lot of company. You don't like a crowd. That's okay. But you've got to be where the people of God are, because that's where God is. And I've also noticed, you know, it seems to happen quite a lot that a Christian who for a long period of their life has been in the same atmosphere, the same, okay, you have a sort of a limited scope of the denomination or what Christianity is about, you know, what's it supposed to be like. And, you know, you get to be 30, 40, or 50, and you start to realize, God is working in these other kinds of Christians as well. You know, surprise, you know, the Nazarenes and the Methodists and the Reformed and the Pentecostals, they all have something of worth to add to the body of Christ. And lo and behold, it's not just my limited scope of experience that determines what Christianity is supposed to be. It's not just one flavor of Christianity. He's through all. Okay, which, you know, obviously there's, you know, people make mistakes in understanding. There's things out there that are unbiblical and so on. But anybody who names the name of Christ, who loves him, who's born again, and who truly listens to his word, okay, God is going to use them. God can use them. He's at work in their hearts. They have insight for me. They can help me grow. Okay. I feel like every American, ever since I went on a mission trip years and years ago, I have felt like every American ought to go to another country and see the state of the church in another place, worship with people who are of a totally different culture, different way of having church, different way of praying, and just learn and see and realize these are Christians, these are people who belong to Christ, and they have something to say to me, they have something to offer me. And if you can't go, I feel like if you get a chance to go on a mission trip, you should jump at it. But if you can't go to another country, well, at least go to another city or another state and meet some other people and see how is the Spirit of God at work here, because I can learn and I can grow, because they're all in, right? Like Brother Dave and Sister Lee, they're not here today. They're in Lancaster. They have a place to go. Whenever they're in Lancaster, they go to this one place, and they love the church. They love the people. They interact with them, you know, just once or twice a year. But it's the body of Christ. And that's good. I appreciate that God has his people in every place. Okay, through all. He's above all, through all. And finally, to me, this last one, possibly the most heartening, comforting, breathtaking, maybe, unifying thing that Paul could have topped off the list with here, in you all. This is astounding. Christians, God is in you. God is in you. He's in you individually. And more to the point, he's in us corporately. He's in us collectively. Okay? It isn't true what some religions push, that God is just in everything. Okay, God is in the animals, God is in the trees and plants, and God is in the rocks and the sand and the ocean. And, you know, if you just look deeply enough, you'll find God. And if you, you know, look deep in your heart deeply enough, you'll find God there too, right? Because God is everything and everything is God. And, okay, doesn't matter if it's evil or good or dirty or, okay, God is everything. Well, Let's actually listen to God. What has he revealed about himself? God has no part with sin, does he? God is holy. Creation is not God, right? Creation is subordinate to God. And because of sin, creation is polluted. Okay, and so this is what presents the big dilemma. How can a holy God and an unholy, sin-polluted creation have anything, have any fellowship? How can they be reconciled? How can they come together? Because God is out there, right? God exists, God speaks, but how could he ever be in us? How could he ever be in something that's contrary to his holy nature, and which is insubordinate to his will? It's impossible, right? That's why, to me, God in you is the most astounding thing about the gospel. Okay, it ought to cause a shiver to go up your spine. God in you. Because Isaiah says, who can dwell with the consuming fire? Who can live with the everlasting burning? The high and holy one who inhabits eternity. How can this be? Right? How is it possible? Only by a new creation. Okay, only by some completely new thing that transcends the whole realm of this polluted existence, right? Something that removes our pollution, removes our stain, and instills us with a higher nature and enables us to approach this brilliant holiness of God, right? Something that would consume us in a moment, right? This is the goal of the gospel. This is God's plan. It's what he set out to accomplish all through the story of the scriptures from the beginning. It's to draw to himself, draw in near to himself these creatures who could not for an instant endure the atmosphere of his brilliant holiness without being consumed. And by means of his son, by the atonement, where, you know, like Job said, he lays his hand upon us both, right? God in you and you in God has become possible because Christ is in God and you are in Christ. It's probably a really bad illustration, but an illustration anyway occurred to me. It's like Christ is the rocket ship that you get in that will take you into the heart of the sun. Okay? Christ is in God and you are in Christ. I mean, theologically, it's probably terrible, but the idea is it's unthinkable, it's impossible, but it's possible, right? Because if anyone is in Christ, he's new. He's a new creation. He says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And he says, and you are in me and I am in you. Okay, God is in us who have been reconciled by the blood of Christ, and most blessed, I think, and most to the point here, he's in us collectively. Okay, that has got to be what warms our hearts toward each other, what unites our purpose. God is in us collectively, that all who call upon the name of the Lord, God is over all, through all, in them all, in us all. Okay, the fellowship of believers is God's holy temple. Right? The Lord is in his holy temple. And if that's true now, while we're still in this weak flesh, right? And, you know, the Bible says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's true now. What's it going to be in the fullness of the time when all of us are beyond the reach of sin, when we're all in our resurrection bodies, when we're in the presence of the Lord, we're at the foot of the throne together? Isaiah says, sorrow and sighing will flee away. They'll be known no more. Doesn't it make you praise God for his awesome power, right? Doesn't it make you love your brothers and sisters, right? Doesn't it make you curious to meet some more of them? They're out there, okay? To help them, to cheer them, to sing and worship and praise the Lord together. To finish here, I have the words of Malachi, right? Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, his words are so precious and appropriate here for us who are called Christians, okay, who Paul here is urging us to walk worthy of our calling. Malachi says this, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Right? And for us Christians, he's created us again, right? Hasn't he? So Malachi says, so why do we profane the covenant by being unfaithful to each other? Right? There is a tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And what is that tie? It's the eternal God, right? It's the supremest thing that exists. God who is over all, who is through all, who is in you all. He's my Father. He's your Father. He's begotten us again, right? We who are born again, we're his offspring. Haven't we all got one Father? Hasn't one God made us? He's above all, through all, and in us all. Okay, so Paul says, therefore, brothers, there's that word, brothers, right? Precious word, we're his offspring. Meekness, patience, forgiveness, goodwill. He's in you, he's in me, he's in the body is in him. And it makes us rejoice and makes us want to pray for each other. Let's pray for the whole body of believers. Of course, we have these people that we can lay our eyes on, but there are saints everywhere. All the body he is in, not just some. Jesus prayed that they may all be one. Okay, and with all these, okay, we've been through this list of ones now. Doesn't it sort of squeeze your heart, prick your heart, to know that all of the church isn't of one accord at present? Don't we need to be of one heart, one voice? To me, this has been, it's been very enlightening to sort of pick our way down this list and spend the time with it. And I guess it kind of makes me feel a little bit embarrassed, a little bit ashamed that, you know, there are divisions in the body of Christ, that there are people that are estranged from each other, and that, you know, we have our religious pride. Well, bring it to the Lord. The Lord forgives. Okay, that's the good news. The Lord forgives. And he says, just come on in closer, right? He sets aside our immaturity and our failure. He just draws us in closer toward true oneness. Okay, so we're going to pray. Let's pray that we, this group, and all our Christian brothers are going to come to a full recognition of God's will for his church. Unity in love, unity in praise, and in purpose, and in witness, and obedience. Okay, so we'll pray. Righteous Father, you are the high and holy God who inhabits eternity. We bow our knees to you, Lord. You are far beyond our ability to comprehend. You're the King of creation. You spoke and the world came to be. And so, Lord, as the little ones that you have called to your side through Jesus Christ, we beg your pardon, Lord, for our foolishness, our wandering minds and hearts, as we sang earlier, Lord, prone to wander. I feel that. I feel that I'm prone to leave you, even though I love you. Help me, Lord, help us all to come back to you and to each other, Lord, to pray for each other, to encourage and strengthen each other, to be patient, to be long-suffering and kind. Father, as you have said, there is one body, there's one Holy Spirit. We were called in one eternal hope. There is one Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us, one faith, one baptism, and you, Lord, are one God and Father over us, through us, and praise be your name, in us. Bring your good plan to completion. Come, Lord Jesus, save us, and consummate, Lord, that great plan for the ages. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to be worthy of the name of Christ that you have given to us. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen.